Good morning, everybody. Everybody awake? Ready to go? Oh, boy. That was weak. Are you awake and ready to go? All right. That sounds better. Hey, before I begin the message today, I just wanted to let you know, and I cherish your prayers whenever I'm traveling, but this next Friday I'll be taking off for Brazil and being there for until the 19th, which is the next Saturday after that. So there'll be a couple weekends here where I'll be out of pocket, and so you'll know that I'm not just sitting around home with my feet propped up, but I'm going to be doing some flybys to leaders in Brazil as we get ready for the Leadership Summit this next fall. And you know, Northwoods has been involved with the Willow Creek Association in Brazil. They had the opportunity of meeting many of the significant leaders down there in these different cities. But I will have the esteemed privilege this time of joining with Bill Hybels in several leadership mentoring sessions in three different cities. And those of you who know Bill know that he is one of the most influential leaders in America and perhaps even around the world. And so I think they've probably invited me along to carry his bags or something. I feel a little bit like the guy who played for the Chicago Bulls during Michael Jordan's heyday. And he actually got in the game the night that Michael Jordan scored 69 points. And he later said that the highlight of his career was the night that he and Michael combined for 71 points. And so you just pray for me as I add my 2 points to Bill's significant contribution, okay? Well, we come to the end of this series called Break Free, which we began on Easter Sunday with a look at the kind of freedom that we can all know through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about breaking free from a negative past. We've talked about breaking free from a negative attitude. We've talked about breaking free from a negative self-image. And all of that is great. It's so neat when God does His work in our lives. But today, as we end this series, I wanted to talk about setting others free, because everything God does in our lives to heal us and to set us free is that we might become healing agents in the lives of others. When Jesus first selected and sent out His disciples to be agents of healing and freedom to others, He said to them in Matthew 10:8, He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." He was just saying, guys, I want you to take what I have given you, what I've done in you, I want you to just pass it on to other people. And that's His same word to us today. Everything He has done in our lives has been, you know, what He's done in my life has been by pure grace. It's not something I earned. It's not something I deserved. And as such, God doesn't want me to become a mere reservoir of His blessings in my life. Like I become a holding tank where I just go, man, isn't it so fun what God does for me? Isn't it so great how God has blessed me? He doesn't want me to become a reservoir. He wants me to become a river. He blesses me so that I can bless other people. He frees me so that I can be an agent of freedom in the lives of others. And of course, we have to fight this little narcissistic bent in us that loves to think that it's always all about us, right? I mean, God's blessing me. That's so cool type of thing. We sometimes translate Matthew 10:8, I think, instead of freely you have received, freely give. We translate that, freely I have received, but, you know, you go get your own. You know, I'm just glad what God's done for me type of thing. And it's an experience I've had at times with my kids. Probably you have too. You know, we've stopped and maybe we've been traveling. We bought our kids some fast food. So say we stop at McDonald's and they get a burger and fries. And then maybe I decide to have a few of their fries. And what's the first thing out of their mouths? Dad, get out of my fries. Right? And I'll go, excuse me, whose fries? These are mine. Get your own. And I'm like, hello? We just pulled up to the window and I didn't see you pull out your wallet and pay for those fries. So in what sense are they your fries, right? How easily they forget, how quickly they forget where those fries came from, how protective they become of every little fry, little realizing that even if I ask for the whole bag, I've got the ability to buy them fries to the coming out of their ears, you know? And likewise, we have to remember that God blesses us to bless others. He frees us to free others. And the great thing is that when we give out of what He has done for us, you know, if we think, well, man, if I get too involved with others, maybe I'm going to give something special that God's done for me. You know, God says, you don't worry about that. Whenever you just simply move on to others and bless others and free others, you create more capacity in your life for me to do more work. You don't have to worry. I'll be there to continue to resource you. See? And in that sense, he has called all of us to be freedom fighters. People who fight to see others set free to become all that God has called them to be. And so I want to share this morning three simple ways that you can be an agent of freedom in the lives of others. It really is just a very, very simple message. 3 points, three stories that I hope cement those points for you. And you go out of here saying, man, I can be an agent of freedom in the lives of others with whatever God has done in me. Three simple but powerful investments you can make in the lives of others. So let's jump in and look at these. Investment number one is this. Encourage others. You never know the hope that might be released in another's life. Just be an encourager. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. And we all know that we flourish far better under encouragement than under condemnation, right? Something happens inside us when someone makes us their special object of encouragement. Because encouragement just breathes hope into our lives. Now, this message this morning was crafted a little bit by my wife. We're laying, you know, down, we're at the pool in Florida a few weeks ago during our spring break, and I'm reading one of my books, and Susan's reading one of her books, and several times she stopped and said, oh, you got to listen to this story. And I would hear this story, I said, you got to run that one off for me when we get back. I know that's going to come in handy one day. And today, she helped me write the message by giving me these stories. Wes Stafford shares in his book, Too Small to Ignore. See, I don't read a lot of children books. Susan reads all kinds of children books. She just loves children's ministry. She's all about children's ministry. So Wes Stafford has this great book, Too Small to Ignore, about children. And he writes of this British school teacher who sometime around 1970 began to sponsor this little boy in Kenya. Every month she would send her modest check, but she did more than that. This teacher understood child development, and she could tell right away by his early letters that he was trapped in hopelessness. He was trapped in poverty. He didn't think his life was ever going to amount to anything. One of his first letters, he wrote, "Dear sponsor, here is a picture of me. You can tell that I'm not very handsome." She just kind of smiled at that and wrote back, and she said, "You know, I think you're wrong about that. I have your picture on my desk. I look at you every day, and I think you're very handsome." And the next letter from Kenya came, well, thank you, but you can see from my report card they sent to you that I'm not very smart. I'm so sorry. And again, she smiled and wrote back, and she said, well, I promise you that you are as smart as God wants you to be for what God wants you to do. You just do your very best. And in time, this little boy began to sense that his sponsor actually believed in him and really was committed to him. He was 8 years old when he sat down and wrote, "Guess what I learned? I discovered that I am the fastest boy in my class. There are 5 of us in the class, and I am the fastest." And knowing how important it is to taste, you know, that taste of success was for this child or any child, but especially to a child living in poverty, the woman wrote back and said, "Well, it is good to be good at something. I'm proud of you. Be the best runner you can be." Little boy listened to her and began to run. And a few years later, a letter came that said, "Guess what? I now run faster than anyone in my whole school." And again, the teacher wrote back and said, "Wow, that's really something I'm, you know, to be proud of. I'm proud of you. You keep on running and you be the best you can be." And the years of their friendship just rolled by like this. The woman retired from teaching eventually and settled in a little cottage in the south of England. Meanwhile, the boy remembered her words of encouragement. He began to run everywhere he went. He'd run to the store, he'd run to the church, he'd run to school and back home. And soon he was winning community-wide races. And in time, now as a young man, he sat down and penned this letter to his now aging sponsor. He said, "Guess what now? I run faster than almost anyone, not only in my community, but in Kenya, and I have just recently made the Olympic team." And with tears glistening in her eyes, she bowed her head and she breathe the prayer for her young Kenyan friend. The year was 1988, and if you remember that, the Olympics would soon be held, would be held in Seoul, Korea that year. And so she eagerly watched the news reports because she had never met this. She had never met this guy. She had only, you know, been writing to him. So she's thinking, I'm going to get to see him on TV. And the day came for his long-distance race. He was a marathoner. She sat glued to her television set back in Britain watching for her young man. And when the exhausted racers crossed the finish line, she wept as this little boy that she had sponsored all those years captured the silver medal at the Olympics. And not only that, but during those years became one of the greatest marathoners in the world. Her sponsored child, who originally thought he could, you know, felt like he was nothing, you know, had grown up to impress the entire world. Well, soon news came that the young man's route back home after the Olympic Games would include a plane change in London. And he said he couldn't go home without first seeing this dear lady that encouraged him all his life. And when the day came, this lanky Olympian had to stoop to get through the cottage doorway. You can kind of see him coming through. Here she is in her wheelchair. And there before him, in the wheelchair, sits his champion. And his eyes begin to fill with tears as he meets her for the first time. And then this handsome, you can almost see this handsome Olympian walks over to her with this silver medal from the Olympics and hands it to her and says, I want you to have this. And she's startled. She's like, oh, no. She said, it was so great to be able to watch you run on television. And you are right. She said, I am so proud of you. You are incredibly fast. Amazing. And so she's just building him up, and he stops her. He says, no, stop. He said, I wouldn't have accomplished any of this had it not been for you encouraging that 8-year-old boy to believe that there was something special about him. He said, this is yours. This victory is yours. Now, guys, obviously not every child you encourage will become an Olympic champion or will necessarily be destined for public greatness. But I can tell you this, you have never locked eyes with anyone who is not designed by our awesome God to be a champion somewhere in life. Often there is within a person something that needs to be called out, something that needs to be set free, a hidden genius that needs to be unlocked. And it takes people who have been set free by Jesus Christ, who are no longer just absorbed in their own self-interest, to look out for the interest of others and to say, Lord Jesus, where is that person that I can encourage today? Where is that person in front of me that I can call out the champion that you've placed within them? See, we all want to do something great. We all want to have this mega impact on our world. And the Lord's answer is, just do what you can do to unlock the champion in that person that's standing right in front of you. And He tells us in Matthew 25 and verse 40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And I first heard that story and the tears came. I said, you know why I get tears? A story like that, and why you get tears, because you realize that God's created you with a hunger to make that kind of difference and to release that kind of freedom in other people's lives. And you do that simply by taking the time to encourage people, sometimes through a simple word, sometimes through a simple action, sometimes through prolonged investment and involvement. Encouragement breathes hope into the lives of people who otherwise might never believe in themselves. Obviously, you can do that through your everyday contacts. I often say, you know, just think of every person you meet this week. Just try to envision that they have a little sign right here in their forehead that says, please encourage me. Because everybody longs for that. And then there are ways we can get intentional about a one-at-a-time focus, you know, not just the people we meet. We can throw out words of encouragement and this type of thing. But, you know, in our community, we want hundreds of you, and we're gonna give you this opportunity. We'll talk about these opportunities down the road, but we're linking up, you know, with Southside Mission and the Dream Center. You know, we're just saying we're gonna make a huge impact in these two arenas rather than just shotgun all over the map. But we want hundreds of you to at least one time or several times a year be involved in some intentional ministry to other people who are locked in hopelessness. And we'll do that as a church. But, you know, I read this story today. Susan and I, just kind of coming away from this story, we said, man, we want to get involved again in a child sponsorship where we can sponsor somebody who's locked in hopelessness. We used to do that all the time through Compassion International. And then we used to do it through our own denominational program that we have. And so I talked to Steve Schaefer on Thursday. I said, you know, is there some way that people at Northwoods who want to can get involved in our child sponsorships in the Dominican Republic as a practical application of this message? I said, I'm sharing this story, and it's kind of like I just thought, oh, man, we have child sponsorships. And so Rod Meyer, who is our representative from Solid Rock Missions in the Dominican Republic, traveled here this weekend. He set up a display out in the atrium. You can meet with him afterwards. But he's our representative from Solid Rock Mission in the Dominican Republic. And if you want to simply encourage a child in a specific way, you know, you can send a kid to school. You can help get them an education. You can give them their uniform that they wear to school. You can see that they get one hot meal a day. You can see that they get a medical and dental checkup 2 times a year. You can make an incredible difference for a child who is trapped in hopelessness today if you want to be involved in a child sponsorship. $24 a month, $288 a year will do that entire thing for one child. And we decided, well, let's just show you. You can go to the webpage, and it's just solidrockmission.org. And you'll see down the left side, there's there are the blue tabs. There's a place called Child Sponsorships. When you hit on that, it'll tell you about the child sponsorships. 91.5 cent of every dollar goes directly to the child. So there's not all kinds of overhead costs and this type of thing. But there are 4 schools that we're involved in supporting. 2 of those we're really heavily involved with. We've sent many, many work teams down to the Lucille Roop School, where we're helping to build the church, where Northwoods has helped them raise the funds through a stewardship campaign. And when you go into any one of those schools and you just pop on there, you can go through and you can choose your champion. You can say, there's a kid that we want to be involved with. And you know what's great, because it's down in the Dominican Republic? Likelihood is you want to get involved and going on one of the missions with us, and we take several a year. You will have the opportunity of sitting down with your child and with that child's family. It has been so cool. I've watched that as we've been in the Dominican Republic. People who've gone on the worship or on the mission teams with us, getting to sit down in the schoolroom with the child they've been sponsoring. I sit there with tears rolling out of my eyes going, you have no idea the difference you're making in that child's life. I say all of that to say that. Now, that's kind of a special application to this message today for those of you who want to do that. But guys, here's what I'm saying. Encourage other people. It's an investment every one of us can make every day of our lives. Encourage other people. You never know the hope that you may unlock in someone else's heart. There's a second easy investment, and it's a powerful investment, and that is pray for others. You never know the power of God that might be released in another's life. Guys, there is nothing you can do that has the potential to bring more of the liberating work of God to a person's life than praying for them. Now, there's more you can do after you've prayed, but there's not more you can do until you've prayed. When you don't know what to do for that person, you pray for them. When the situation looks impossible, you pray for them. When the answer doesn't seem to be coming, you pray for them. When you don't know how or what to pray, you just approach God with childlike faith and lift Him up and say, Lord, here's someone who needs Your touch. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And if you're walking with God, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has clothed you in His righteousness, you can know that your prayers will be powerful and effective in a person's life. And I would tell you, guys, there is always more to our prayers than meets the eye. And the amazing thing is that sometimes we get to see with our eyes exactly what we prayed. Man, all my life I have believed that the God of the great stories of the Bible is a God of great stories today. And I look, you know, I've seen Him do amazing things. I know my God is a mountain mover. And now as then, he looks for people with childlike faith who believe that he answered prayer, who aren't afraid to bring whatever the need is to him, who trust him, who hang on to his promises through thick and thin, who don't get offended when he doesn't answer every prayer the way we might have wanted him to, and who don't overthink this thing and make it more complicated than it is. Simple, childlike faith. God, here's a situation. It needs your touch. I'm trusting you to do it. Of course, God always has the veto power. He knows something about that situation that we don't. We all understand that. But I start with childlike faith and I allow Him to correct me and direct me as He needs to. Years ago, I learned these little prayer insights that have helped me, and I've taught them a few times around here. But just for our review today, when the request is wrong, God says no, because sometimes I can make a wrong request. Sometimes it can be with wrong motives, the Bible says. So when the request is wrong, God says no, and He'll help me to change the request. When the timing is wrong, God says slow. See, we got to understand that God's involved in connecting the answer to that prayer with the right time. So when the timing's wrong, He says slow. When something in me is wrong, God says grow. And then when all three of those align, God says go. But here's what I want you to understand. You are serving a God who wants to say go to your prayers and will do everything He can to keep bringing those three pieces into line so He can say go. We simply have to know His promises, and when God quickens one of those promises to our hearts for a particular situation, then we call out to Him by faith, and we thank Him that what we have asked Him to do, He will do. And man, I'm so thankful, I'm grateful for the prayer ministry that God is raising up around here. We long for the day that we have enough folks trained that anytime you come to this church, no matter what the need is in your life, I'm longing for the day that even here on the weekend services, every weekend service, you come in here with a need in your life, you can know that before you leave, there will be people here that will be glad to pray for you with whatever the need is in your life. And we'll see our God do mighty things. We believe we should always pray because we never know how God might release His power into a situation. And no need is too big or too small to bring to Him. We simply lift up the need to Him, and with childlike faith, we say, Lord, touch this person, set them free. Here's something that only You can do, Lord. We need to see You do it. Included in Wes Stafford's book that I had taken that first story from was one of the most incredible stories that I think I've ever heard on prayer. And it took place during the communist period in Albania when this little Balkan country was isolated from nearly everyone except its one ally, North Korea. Travel was next to impossible. Radio and television broadcast signals from the Western world were jammed all across the country. Nothing could get in. Nothing was getting out. A little group of children in this dismal society was playing in the attic one day, and they found an old radio covered in dust and cobwebs. And lo and behold, when they plugged it in and messed with it, they got it to work. And they found that it could actually pick up a Christian radio station. How this signal missed being jammed, nobody ever learned. But the kids began to gather secretly in the attic and listen with the volume turned way down low whenever an Albanian language program would come on. And you know what, guys? In time, the gospel message began to penetrate their fertile little hearts. And one by one, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And now, they just long every day. They begin came to know Christ, that radio program turned into their only source of discipleship. They would meet up there in that attic every day, learn how to pray, learn how to walk with Jesus. And they had one rule, no adults allowed. Because they knew if mom and dad found out about the radio, they would so fear the governmental authorities, they'd probably shut everything down. So they just continued on up there in that attic. And you know that in time, one day as they were listening to the speaker, they learned a new thing about God. They learned that He is a God who answers prayer. They learned that He is the great physician, that Jesus healed the sick. And the man said apparently He could still do that today. And looking at one another, these kids, you just know how kids are. They looked at one another and said, well, we know where the sick people are. Let's go. And so this courageous band of compassionate children found their way down the city street and into the state-run Marxist hospital. They decided to start at the top floor. They went up to the third floor. Peeking inside the first room, they saw a very sick man. They simply prayed from the hallway, Lord Jesus, here's one who needs You. Please heal him. Moved on to the second door. And discovering yet another sick person, they repeated their childlike prayer, Jesus, You can do this. Please heal her. At the third doorway, their hearts were touched by the sight of a child about their age. Oh, Jesus, they prayed, please heal that little boy. He needs you so much. As they worked their way down the hallway, door by door, a commotion began to build up behind them. They weren't aware of, but starting back at room one, patients were discovering that they had been healed and were getting up out of bed in wonder. And oblivious to the distraction they were creating, these children just continued their prayer trek down the hallway. Door by door they prayed, and miracles kept happening. And the bewildered nursing staff was too consumed with trying to get rejoicing people back into their beds to notice the little prayer band of children. Little group of prayer warriors got to the end of the third floor and then disappeared. But over and over again, as the nurses went into these rooms and talked to people what had happened, they all had the same story. There was a little prayer group that came to our doorway and prayed. And something happened when they prayed. I mean, they went right down the way, and everybody had the same story. But the kids were nowhere to be found. Now, Basis Shapalo, who's the wonderful Albanian child worker who recounted this story, said she eventually got word of the miracles at the hospital. She recognized the description of the children and caught up with this little band. And with excitement and wonder in her voice, she asked them, do you know what was happening back there at the hospital? Their eyes got real big. They go, what? She says, Jesus was answering your prayers. People were getting well. Did you know that? The children looked at her with innocent eyes and said, yeah, Jesus is the great doctor and he can do that. Basis said, I know, but why didn't you keep going? Why didn't you pray on the second floor and the first floor? I think he might have used you to clean out the whole hospital that day. Looking sheepish, they replied with the utter innocence that comes only from little children. I love this. They said, oh, we kind of got tired of doing that. We want to do something else. I just love that. Guys, I'll tell you this. When I'm in need, first people I'm calling for are the kids. Because kids know, still kind of assume that God's big enough to do some things. A lot of us adults get to a point where we just don't assume God does anything anymore. And now as then, God says, I've revealed my secrets to little children. He wants childlike faith in every one of us. Here's what I'm saying to you. Whenever the need arises and whatever the need is, always pray for others. And I'll let this represent the power of God. You never know the power of God that is going to be released through a simple childlike prayer. And I'm not just talking about physical healing. I'm talking about the emotional stuff God does with people. I'm talking about the way He can heal a memory that has held somebody captive. I'm talking about setting people free in their self-image. I'm talking about God responding to financial needs. Whatever the need, you come in childlike faith and you pray, God, here's one who needs you. Please touch this situation. And then by faith you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm trusting you now. You're going to deal in this situation exactly the way you know, and something good is going to happen. You encourage others because you never know the hope that might be released in another's life. And you pray for others because you never know the power of God that might be released in another's life. And then thirdly, you serve others because you never know the love of Christ that might be released in another's life. And when we started this series, I shared with you Galatians 5:1, and it says, that's a verse that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And within the context of Galatians 5, it's talking about the fact that so many of us, and it's talking about in that context as well for the people in that day, thought that somehow you had to try and earn God's favor. That if you could only keep enough laws, if you could only be good enough, maybe then God would accept you. And that was a form of bondage. Just do, 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 do. And maybe God will accept you. And the message of the gospel is that you can never do enough, you can never be good enough, you can never keep enough laws. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. And so by grace, you come to Him and He saves you and gives you everything purely by His grace, which you don't deserve. He has freed you from the law, from keeping the do's and don'ts, so that you can walk in freedom. Now, some people hear that message and say, well, that just means then it doesn't matter what I do, right? I can live like hell and still get heaven. And that's a misunderstanding of grace. Because if God had to deliver you from hell, why would you go back and live in it? Most of us already know that living in sin is its own form of bondage. God says, I've delivered you from sin, not so that you can live in it any longer, but so that you can walk free and you can be free to please me. Now look at what he says when he wraps up this freedom message in Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Do not assume that you are free just to live as you please, but what? Rather, can I hear it? Serve one another in love. Jesus says, I have freed you to serve. And what I have done in your life, whatever I do in your life, I want you to just be that river that flows into other lives. Serve them. Jesus, on the night that he was going to die, he picked up a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. I just heard a message about this not long ago, because it's interesting. Right after he washed their feet, they had communion. And he said, every time you serve communion, I want you to remember me. And so we do that in the first Wednesday night of each month around here, and we remember Jesus through communion. But he says, it's really interesting that Jesus gave us the example of the towel, and he said, I want you to remember to use the towel as well. He said, we're all good at remembering communion, but few of us remember the towel. And he went on to say that if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. What he was saying is, if I wasn't so dignified that I could stoop to do this kind of work, then there's nothing I'm going to call you to do. That should be beneath you. The problem is sometimes, you see, I forget that I'm supposed to be a towel carrier, and that's it. I'm just to be a towel carrier. I'm just to be a servant, trusting that God will show up in His power as I reach out to serve other people. Now, some of you ladies will be familiar with the name Beth Moore. Maybe some of you men are familiar with that name as well. God is using her in marvelous ways these days, but I suspect that one of the secrets to her influence is her having learned to serve God in the everyday small ways. And I think, you know, most of us, you know, if God asks us to serve in the spotlight, that's always cool. But you know what? It's learning to serve God in those small ways where nobody knows. And, you know, there's no spotlight attached. Beth was waiting to board a plane one day, and she had her Bible on her lap and was very intent upon the personal time she was spending with God. And she had a marvelous time with Him that day. And she says, I say that because I want to tell you, it's a scary thing to have the Spirit of God working in you. You could end up doing some things you never would have done otherwise. She said, life in the Spirit can be dangerous for 1,000 reasons, not the least of which is your ego. And that's part of why God has to heal our self-image so that He can ask us to do things and we're not so damaged that we say, oh, but God, what are people going to think if I do that? Now, when we have been healed inside here, He has to do something. We say, okay, it's not about me. It's not about how stupid I'm going to look. It's not about, you know. In fact, I love the way one pastor said this, that sometimes Jesus will ask us to do something. We might look like a fool. But he said, I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? So Beth, you know, let me just describe this man. God parks a man right in front of her, an old man. He's in a wheelchair. She said she tried to keep from staring, but he was such a strange sight. Here's how she described him. Humped over in the wheelchair, he was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers, and his shoulders looked like a coat hanger was still in his shirt. His hands looked like tangled masses of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stringy, matted, gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down his back. His fingernails were long. Though they were clean, they were strangely out of place on an old man. She says, she looked back down at her Bible real fast because she didn't want to spend any more time dwelling on what was sitting there in front of her. She said, I thought I'd had a Howard Hughes sighting, but then I remembered that he was dead. All of a sudden, and you know how this works, she's beginning to feel in her heart that God has parked this old man in front of her because there's an assignment He wants her to carry out. I'm just trying to have a good devotional time here, Lord. And all of a sudden, Beth, there's something I want you to do. And she's now arguing with God. Oh, no, 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 please, God. Please don't ask me to share the gospel with that. Not in front of all this gawking crowd that's sitting here. Please, God, I'll do anything. If you want to put me on the same plane with him or whatever, I'll do that. But please don't ask me to share the gospel with him. Not here and not now. And then she says, as crystal clear as she's ever got a prompting from the Lord, the Lord said to her, "Beth, I don't want you to share the gospel with him. I want you to brush his hair." She's like, "What?" She said, "I looked right up into the heavens like I was looking through to him and said, 'God, you want me to do what?' As clearly as she's ever heard, 'I want you to brush his hair.' Oh, God, please, I'll share the gospel with him, Lord. I'm your girl. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Please not brush his hair. And besides, Lord, I don't have a hairbrush. I left it in my bag on the plane." And she said, even while she's arguing, you know, she's on her way across that room, almost like she's compelled. She said, "God was so insistent, I almost involuntarily began to walk towards this man as these thoughts came to me from God's word. I will thoroughly equip you for every good work." In other words, Beth, you don't worry about the brush. I'll find you one. You just do what I'm asking you to do. She gets over to this man. She kneels down in front of him. She says, "Sir, may I have the privilege of brushing your hair?" He's a little bit startled. He says, "What did you say?" "Sir, may I have the privilege of brushing your hair?" And then in volume 10, in front of everybody, he says, "Little lady, if you want me to hear you, you're going to have to speak up." So one more time in her own full volume, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" At this point, she says, "I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than old Mr. Longlocks. I watched him look at me with absolute shock in his face and said, 'If you really want to.'" And Beth goes, inside I'm going, "Oh yeah, of course I really want to." But it's not as if God's really interested in, you know, my preferences right now. So she said, "Yes, sir, I would be pleased to do that. But I have one little problem. I don't have a hairbrush." He says, "I have one in my bag." So she went around the back of that wheelchair. She said, "Can you imagine? Here I am on my hands and my knees, digging through this stranger's bag, hardly believing what I'm doing." But she stood up and she started brushing this old man's hair, taking the tangles out of his hair. She said, you know, that it was perfectly clean. It was just matted, tangled. At which point she was really glad that she'd had a lot of practice on her own two little daughters, because she knew how to kind of start at the bottom and, you know. And then she says that something amazing happened in her heart as she began to untangle that man's hair. She said, "It's almost as if the entire crowd watching me faded away. And for a moment, it was just me and him and nothing but the pure love of God in my heart for this man. Feeling what God felt for this man." She said his hair was finally soft and smooth as an infant's. So she slipped the brush back in the bag and she went around the chair to face him. She got down on her knees. She put her hands on his knees and said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" And with a sparkle in his eye, he said, "I sure do." Beth goes, "That figures." You know, wasn't like he wanted me to share the gospel anyway, you know. But he went on to say, "Well, I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior." And then he went on, "You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery and she's been too ill to come and see me. And I was just sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride." That says only God knows how often He allows us to be a part of a divine moment when we're completely unaware of the significance of what He has asked us to do. She says this was one of those rare encounters when I knew God had intervened in details only He could have known. It was a God moment and I'll never forget it. But you see, friends, all He needed in that moment was someone who was secure enough in Him to be able to pick up the hairbrush and simply do what He asked her to do, regardless of who was watching and regardless of what people would think or say or do. All He needed was somebody who would simply brush someone's hair that day. Nothing really big. But see, in God's economy, it was really huge because it was the way He showed His very personal love for the concern of that elderly man that day.
Beth says our time came to board and we found out we weren't on the same plane. And she said, I had so much love in my heart for him. I would have very gladly accompanied him on the plane, pushed him on the plane. But there was some hostess that showed up to do that. And when this hostess, she was, you know, Beth was kind of gathering her stuff up because she had a few minutes till her plane would go. This hostess came back up the corridor. And she was crying. And she came to Beth. And she said, why did you do that? He is sitting on the plane sobbing. She said, what made you do that? And she says to this hostess, do you know my Jesus? You know, he can be so bossy. She had the opportunity to share the gospel with the hostess that day before she got on her plane. I love what she says about that experience. I learned something about God that day. He knows if you're exhausted because you're hungry. He knows if you're hurting or feeling rejected. He knows if you're sick or drowning under a wave of temptation. Or he knows if you simply need your hair brushed. He sees you as an individual. Tell him your need. She says, I got on my own flight, choking back tears that day, wondering how many opportunities just like that one had I missed along the way, all because I didn't want people to think I was strange. She said, God didn't send me to that old man. He sent that old man to me. Guys, God does His work in us that He might do more work through us. He sets us free that we might be agents of freedom in the lives of others. And it's really very simple. Any of us can make these three investments on a regular basis. You encourage others because you never know the hope that you might release in another's heart. You pray for others because you never know the power of God that might be released in another person's life. You serve others because you never know the love of Christ that might be released in another's life. Again, it's not about doing the big things. It's not about the mega impact. God comes to each of us and says, will you pick up the towel? Be it the hairbrush, be it prayer, be it the encouragement that you need to give someone else. Then as now, He says to each one of us, insomuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Freely you have received. Freely give. Man, I hope that's your heart today. Let's stand for prayer. And I hope you can sing that song to the Lord and say, Lord, whenever you need someone, to touch someone who needs a little hope in their life, a little encouragement in their life, a little love, to bring something of your power to bear on the situation. Lord, whenever you need someone, whatever it is you ask me to do, Lord, help me to remember I've got the towel over my arm. You just ask me to serve. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to remember even this week that we're towel carriers. And you love to show up and touch the hearts of people when we simply try to freely give away what you have freely given to us. Oh, God, help us to remember this week that the people we'll encounter will need some hope in their life. And we can do that through encouragement. And we'll run into situations in people's lives that really need a touch of the power of God. And we can be agents of prayer. we'll encounter people who need to know the love of Jesus. And even if it's something as insignificant in our minds as picking up a hairbrush, God, as you prompt us, would you help us to enter into what you're doing in that moment to share your love? Thank you for freely giving to us. Help us to simply give it away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. Again, if you want to meet Rod Meyer and practical application, check out, go find a champion that needs your help, okay? God bless you.